morning, it's good to be able to come together as a child of God in Christ Jesus to be able to worship this Lord's Day, this first day of the week. We're honored to have visiting some with us here, and we're very happy you've chose to be with the saints here at Inglewood this first day of the week. We're encouraged by your presence and want to extend to you on behalf of the brethren here a hearty welcome coming together. Well, today is the first day of the week. It is the first day of the new year, 2023. Ethan informed me that the next time we will have a Lord's Day on New Year's Day will be in 2034. So approximately 11 years from now, or I guess exactly 11 years from now, that'll be the next time that the first day of the week comes on New Year's Day to bring in the new year. Of course, we have leap years and things such as that that kind of change the schedule. It's not a repeat on a daily basis for 7 years and then some. But anyway, the significance of this is the idea that, well, here we are, we're in a new year. And as Mark read, the Apostle Paul, he talked a little bit about New Year's Day, didn't he? He talked about New Year's in a different sense when he talks about Philippians, forgetting what's behind and looking forward and pressing forward. We're told in the Old Testament that God's people, it behooves them to have a plan, to have a well thought out, prepared plan, a vision, more appropriately as the word is used, to carry on his work. Yet we're warned, of course, elsewhere by Jesus in the Gospels that today's evil is sufficient, today's problems are sufficient. And then, of course, Jesus' half-brother James warns in his letter to not get carried away and get cocky and just boast about always having a tomorrow and what you or I are going to do tomorrow, 15 minutes from now, next year, or whatever, because we're not promised a second longer than what we're existing in the moment on earth. This year, we hope here at Inglewood will be a better year spiritually than this past one. We have our new preacher. He will begin coming up here weekly, and it'll be approximately the fourth or fifth Sunday. I'll be talking to Brother Rob Miller shortly. That he'll be planning on bringing us a sermon and a class on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday evening. That'll probably be right around the end of the month, the fourth week. With the five Sundays this month, though, he'll probably be speaking, I'm guessing, 3 weeks from today and carrying on through that Wednesday. We want to remember Rob and his family as they prepare for the major move here to be here to begin full-time work by the end of June, the very beginning of July. So approximately another 6 months, God willing, we will have our new preacher here. We're looking forward to this. We've also got challenges with our members here now with sickness, with challenges health-wise, always a thing. I don't know how much I've talked to you about Peter. I'm so glad Mary is here with me today, and you know, we're hoping that as Mary and I prayed this morning before we left, that God would open up more doors for reaching some healing for Peter. It's been so long, I cannot remember the last time that all three of my sons were here together, and it would be a great lift for Mary and I spiritually and for his brothers. And of course, for all of you, and to thank you all for your prayers and constant, persistent prayers and requests and questions and asking about him, the cards you send to him. We appreciate that, Mary and I, very, very much so, and I know he does too. We've also got some other challenges. We want to grow spiritually. We want to grow numerically. Sometimes we get hung up with numbers here, you know. Well, of course, last Sunday, what was it, 200 below zero last Sunday when we got together? At least it felt like it was 200 below zero. It was cold last Sunday. We had some of our brethren, especially those at a distance, and some of our more older brethren chose to stay inside. But we were able to come together anyway and worship God. And when I say we get hung up with numbers, sometimes we look at these numbers and we think, well, you know what, the dollar sign isn't where it's supposed to be. And the numeric attendance isn't where it's supposed to be. I've always been a believer that if you grow spiritually, if a local church spiritually grows, the, if you will, treasury will grow in time, the attendance will grow in time. The Lord is interested in individual spiritual growth and collective spiritual growth first and foremost, and if it needs to be on our agenda. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Drum to come forward and lead the congregation in a prayer. This month, this year, this day, Satan is just as motivated to make this a disastrous year for God's people at Englewood. He is just as motivated and committed to his agenda as you and I should be to, if you will, God's agenda. He is determined to just shipwreck our faith. He is determined to go ahead and to bring the influence of this good church down in the community by whatever means he can. And he'll work very slyly, and he'll work very discreetly. He'll work. And you know what? Satan really, to me, sometimes displays a lot more patience than God's people are commanded to. Satan has a design, he has a plan, and he wants to tear this church down, okay? If it's to bring the morale down because of physical challenges to the congregation, he'll do so. If he is going to want to bring the spirit down and to get a spirit of factionalism in members, he'll work patiently to do that. But now, as Mark is bringing to us in class, when we stress the importance of unity and the bond of peace, when we stress the importance of being a servant to one another, preferring one another, that is a great spiritual medicine, a great antidote to keeping Satan out of our midst, okay? All right? And here I've just addressed what we need to be looking at collectively as a local church of Christ. Individually in our lives, challenges will come and go, but if Satan is working on you and I, outside of the local church, if Satan is working to shipwreck your faith and my faith individually, he's got the church. Because you and I can't come in on Sundays and Wednesdays and please the Lord and be all right all of a sudden and be falling apart spiritually when we're away from here in our own private lives. It doesn't work that way, brother, and that's just not the case. I'm going to ask Brother Drum to come forward now, if you would, sir, please, and lead this good church in a prayer. And ask for God's guidance throughout the year to meet the challenges that only really God knows about some of these, some of our goals and plans and hopes for this church. Would you all please stand while Drum leads us in a prayer, and then afterward, please be seated.
Bow with me, if you would, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, grateful for the opportunity we have to be here today. Heavenly Father, we know as humans, we put emphasis on the first day of the year. We know time doesn't exist to you. You're here, that always will be. But we ask you to be with us and to help us to improve ourselves this year, Heavenly Father. Not just some physical thing that we've decided to do, or we ask you to help us to help prepare our minds, to help us become wiser in thy word. Heavenly Father, to help us to use thy word better. Help us to understand it better, to help us, Heavenly Father, to want to glean from thy word more, and to, Heavenly Father, hopefully we can, by doing so, we can improve ourselves and get others to come, Heavenly Father, and improve themselves, so we can be that support system that each and every one of us tend to need. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us be that support. Help us be, as we were studying in Philippians today, Heavenly Father, a one-minded, Heavenly Father, to help us to be loving, to love one another, to take care of one another, help strengthen each other, to be joyful with each other in those times of joy also, Heavenly Father. We ask you to guide, guard, and direct us as we go through our lives, to help us live that life which seems fit in thy sight. We ask you to be with us, Heavenly Father, as we know that there's going to be happy times this coming year, and there's also going to be sorrowful times. But we know, Heavenly Father, how long we're going to be here, we don't know. We're here today and gone tomorrow. It says life is but a blink of an eye, something that we just can't really fathom that much. So we ask you to be with us all, strengthen us as we go through this life. Help us to live a life which is seen fit in thy sight. Help us to always do those things that are only bound in thy word. But we know, Heavenly Father, we are human, and at times we err from thy word. So we ask you to give us that strength and wisdom that we need, Heavenly Father, to see that error, and the strength and wisdom we need to repent of that error and put it out of our lives and be seen right in thy sight again. Heavenly Father, we don't know how easy we got it. Just being able to ask for thy forgiveness. It can't get much easier than that, Heavenly Father, and setting our lives back on track. So it's always that seeing our error, Heavenly Father, that seems to be our problem. So we ask you to help us to continue to look, because we know that the devil will tempt us in every way that he can and never give up. Heavenly Father, he will never give up until we've gone astray. So we ask you to help us not go astray. Guide, guard, and direct us all. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Drum. If you haven't received, or if you don't have a copy of the lesson, there's outlines in the back. If you don't have one, if you could raise your hand, I'll get one of the men in the back to make sure you have one in your hand. It's entitled Spiritual New Year's Resolutions. Spiritual New Year's Resolutions. They're in the back. Just raise your hand up, and I guess Kent's going to pass them out. Anyway, you notice in Drum's prayer, he didn't ask for one thing, physical or material in nature. His emphasis was what he was requesting on behalf of this good church for goals to spiritually strengthen and help this church, spiritually help our lives to please God. Now, you know what? The world is filled with New Year's resolutions. Some people make commitments. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go on a diet as soon as I finish, you know, at new, you know, Christmas, New Year's, food. I'm going to start to lose weight. And, you know, I'm going to work to get a better job so I can have things and I can buy things and I can go places. And, you know what, I'm going to exercise more. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And many of those goals, if not most of them, there isn't anything wrong in and of themselves with. But for you and I as Christians, what should our priority be, ladies? What should our priority be, gentlemen? Our priority should be what we can do to please God spiritually. Now, we're going to talk today about kicking bad habits. We're going to talk about diet and exercise and losing weight. We're going to talk about adjusting our focus. If you have an outline here, I'd like you to take this outline, and not because I put this outline together, but I'd like you to take this outline and put it in your Bible, and from time to time, look at this. This isn't the words and wisdom of Lonnie Garrison. It's from God's word. It's wisdom of God. And hopefully, this is but a few things that you and I can address and work on. One of the things I appreciated in Drum's prayers was the fact that we just need to be aware that we're going to have some good times, we're going to have some bad times. But it's how we are prepared for the challenging times, those bad times. That's what really makes the difference in a Christian's life. First of all, let's talk about kicking some habits, some ungodly habits. First of all, I want us to consider number one. I want you to all look at number one here. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul talks about the wisdom that you and I have when we realize that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, that we are to know our enemy. You know, I spent a career in the military, and I can assure you that much of my time was spent, if you will, in preparing for an inevitable conflict with the enemy, whoever that might have been. Okay? Now, you and I have an enemy that hasn't changed since the beginning of time. It will be the same enemy, and that is Satan and error. Satan and service to him. Satan and any and every anti-God, if you will, counterfeit thing that can be produced from it. Our enemy, one thing's for sure, he camouflages his intent, but we know who he is. The enemy that you and I had yesterday spiritually is our same enemy we have today. And if we're alive next week, it should be the very same enemy we have next week. And that is Satan. From the very beginning, he has been there to accuse God, accuse his people. He has been there since the beginning to sow corruption, to tear down, to destroy, to kill all good and right things, okay? This world has been subject to what we call physical decay because of sin. Read what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, I believe. But I want us to look at this idea of unforgiveness. Turn with me to Matthew 6, 14. Let's see what the Master had to say in the Sermon on the Mount, a very familiar verse to all of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, we know that ultimately the only one that truly can forgive and pardon is God. But I can assure you that if our attitude is such that we are not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive us. You and I can literally not sin committing certain things, but if we refuse to forgive someone else of their sins that they have sinned against God, sinned against you and I, then that sin, if you will, remains in our life, and that is one of unforgiveness, and we're not going to be forgiven, okay? So our forgiveness by God or from God is based solely and wholly on our attitude that we need to forgive one another. Another thing we need to consider, too, in kicking this bad habit is envy. In Matthew 27, verse 18, Governor Pilate realized the main reason the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, the main reason the Jews delivered Jesus up to the authorities is because of envy. Envy is a rottenness in the bones, as the scriptures teach. Envy is a spiritual cancer that will kill the soul and keep you and I, will keep people out of heaven. Envy delivered our Lord, and envy also, if not kept in check, and when I say kept in check, I don't mean it's okay to keep it in existence. We'll just keep it controlled. No, envy needs to be out of our lives. Purge it as anything physical, if you will, carnal. All right? Put to death the deeds of the flesh, Paul talks about in numerous passages. But envy can wreak havoc in a local church. Now, I don't know. Talking with Brother Steve from time to time about the good work that he is doing in Virginia and his congregation, and I don't know certain spiritual challenges that the saints there face that Steve and brethren are working on down there. But one thing that is common there, common here, common elsewhere, where Brother Josh is preaching, okay, at Franklin, is to work to have proper spiritual attitudes in members, okay? All right, Mark is talking a lot about love in Philippians, talking a lot about the bond of peace, talking a lot about thinking of others and preferring one another. Do you know, brothers and sisters, the more you and I are doing for others, the less opportunity Satan has to wreak havoc in our lives and in the local church? Ungodliness, unforgiveness, envy. What about bitterness here? Let's go to Hebrews 12 and see what the Apostle Paul says here. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." A root of bitterness. Mary and I were just visiting here very, very, just a little while ago, and then somewhat yesterday, talking about how bitterness can creep into the life of a Christian. Okay, it's very easy. There isn't anyone here that has been a Christian for any amount of time that hasn't had to be challenged with this very ugly monster, okay? Sometimes you cut the head off of one, and here it grows right back. Bitterness will keep our souls out of heaven. Bitterness, sisters and brothers, will rob you and I of happiness, of peace. It is very easy when we start feeling, if you will, personally attacked, we start feeling personally challenged and not appreciated, and things just aren't going the way that we want them to be, and I'm referring to, in a spiritual sense, the way God wants them to be. For whatever reason, the failure is on our part, not God's. But sometimes bitterness will creep in, and resentment begins, jealousy begins, envy begins, okay? And sometimes, if this is carried to full fruition, unforgiveness. unforgiveness. We need to be careful that we don't let bitterness take root. Something that works along with bitterness is apathy. Apathy. Let's go to Acts 28, verse 26 for a moment. Acts 28, verse 26. Acts 28, verse 26, here Luke writes, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Okay? So here is this idea, that one's heart becomes hardened. Now, sometimes we mistake a person who is a bit stubborn as someone who has a hardened heart. Now, obviously, someone who does have a hardened heart, stubbornness is part and parcel to it. But not everybody that could be a bit stubborn, as we say, a little bit hard-lined on something, that doesn't make him hardened in his heart. But hardened in his heart is something that develops over time. You don't go to bed tonight soft in your heart and wake up tomorrow hardened in your heart, okay? But what can cause the hardness of a heart is the deceitfulness of sin. Over a period of time, we are not moved. We are not touched by God's word. We are not focused on the need to appeal to our Creator and the Father of our spirits for mercy and for grace, which we need daily. We need to be careful. Apathy, it'll kill a soul. Apathy, indifference. Okay? What bothers you now? Is what bothers you and I now sin? Does that bother you and I now the same way it did a long time ago? Or have we gotten so used to things the way they are? Have we gotten so hardened and indifferent that we're not moved? You know, how many of you men and women, and I know women have a tendency of doing this, they tend to do this, if you will, a little bit more than perhaps men do. But do you know the art of blushing is non-existent in some people's lives, Christians' lives. Things that you would see, it's like, oh my. Or, I can't believe what I just seen. I can't believe what I just heard. And actually have a change in your demeanor? Blushing? Or are we so used to things? Are we so used to the way things are that we have become very apathetic? You know, we have people dying every moment of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. They die and they are lost. What will it take to make Inglewood, as Drum addressed in his prayer, more motivated to reach to the lost, to reach out to the lost? If God could just mysteriously lift the curtain away from our eyes, that as he says in Ephesians, this invisible spiritual battle that is going on between forces of darkness and forces of light, if you and I, if people could have just a few seconds glimpse into this horrible battle that is going on right this moment for our soul, it would probably scare so many to death, or hopefully scare enough that they would say, as many have, "Lord, what shall I do to be saved? I want to hear the truth. Hey, I got to find out what I got. This is terrible. I don't want to end up like this." Now, you know what? We're not really given an actual glimpse into that in one respect, but are we not, through God's word, given quite a clear picture, crystal clear? The clarity focused that lens and see just what is out there that's warring for our souls. I've told you before, Satan is the epitome of one who has patience. I mean, Satan has more patience than many of God's people. He'll sit back there, you know, a roaring lion sneaking and slying around waiting to devour someone. You know how long a predator like a lion or a tiger, they can spend hours stalking one animal. Hours. Satan will spend years working to take one soul with him, for he knows his time is short. We need to be careful too of associations, kicking habits. Associations, we need to remember the adage. Look at number 3 there. If you play with it, you will smell like it. When you and I associate with those who are so anti-God, are so immoral, we're going to start talking like them. We're going to start thinking like them. We're going to start acting like them. We need to watch who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company, bad communication, bad association, means the same thing in the Greek in this passage, corrupts good morals. It's not just a lesson for young people. We have some young people in our audience today. They need to hear this. They've got a big heart challenge out there. But you know, us older brethren, we're faced with the same thing. How many of us men and women who have secular jobs, are we wanting to impress those who are outside of God by acting like them? Students that are in school? Are we in such a hurry to be united in matrimony with someone of the world? Or are we looking to be with a Christian? We need to remember associations affect us. Let's talk about diet. Is one of your New Year's resolutions in mind a change of diet? I want you to look at number 4. Why don't we spend less time on Facebook and more time in God's book? Why don't we spend less time watching television and more time in God's word? Why don't we spend more time doing something spiritually with our brothers and sisters instead of in a hurry to go and do things with those of the world or to just forsake opportunities? Changing of diet is important. Turn with me to Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. Look at, there's a rebuke in this passage here, and this is where some of you and I, we may find ourselves. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. I'll come back to that other one in a minute. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For by this time, shame on you, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, when we don't exercise spiritually, we're not going to be able to discern good from evil. When we don't make use of the abilities that God has given us, we're going to die and stand and have to account to God for our failure in using those abilities to his glory. We really need to be mindful of the importance of a change of diet. If you're a new Christian, you should desire, as Peter says, the milk of the word, that you may grow. You should desire that. But if you've been in the church for any length of time and you have trouble swallowing a drink of milk, spiritually speaking, that can become, as you look in the mirror, a very pathetic return investment. You and I need to be further along. If we've been in the church for a while and we're still drinking milk, if we've not been challenged to grow, if we're not, if you will, chewing the meat, you know what? We need to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We need to repent of this. And Paul lets them have it here in this 5th chapter of Hebrews. Let's consider also the importance of getting more exercise, exercising our minds. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. Paul says, "Till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, Lonnie, come on. This can't apply to you and I. He's talking to Timothy, the young evangelist. This has to do with gospel preaching here and teaching. Well, you know what? Don't you think that this verse here applies to you and I? Verse 15, meditating on things, giving entirely to devoting ourselves to serving the Lord, that our progress may be evident to all. I know this is primarily talking to Timothy, but Paul as a preacher. But this is something we all need to be looking at, is exercise, exercising our minds, exercising our minds. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. Here we're told about exercising ourselves unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. There's that godliness exercising. For bodily exercise profits a little, he says in verse 8, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So here, he's not saying riding your Peloton, using your total gym, going to the gym, walking. He's not saying that's not important. But he's saying spiritual exercise is where our emphasis should be. Do you know that we can physically exercise so much and get our bodies, our internal organs, our cardiovascular system into great shape? Pulmonary, we can get our mind functioning better, all of these things. And you know that won't get us an inch closer to the Lord. What will get you and I closer to the Lord is spiritual exercise. What does it begin with? Reading scripture, praying, meditating, being with Christians. Isn't that something? Think about this. Prayer, study of God's word, contemplating scripture, meditating, trying to take scripture principle and looking in our lives, our each other's lives, and see where we can apply these principles, and being with Christians. Is there any of those four that I just mentioned that somebody can think of a fifth one or one? Can they think of one that is more important than those four? What I mean is, where is our priorities? Where is our priorities? So yes, godliness is important. What about renewing or adjusting our focus? There is not a typo error here. When you see number one, it says focus less on self, and number two, focus more on self. That's not a contradiction. Let's look at the context of what's being discussed. Focus less on self. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Again, will be a little redundant from what we're learning in our class on Sunday morning. Let's go to Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Here the Apostle Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Guess what he is not saying here? He is not saying in verse 4, hey, I'm out to get all I can out of this. You take care of yourself. It's all about me in verse 4. Is that what your Bible says? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. There isn't anything you and I can do with a haughty, arrogant spirit that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. If you and I have a prideful, arrogant spirit, there's no way in the world we can be serving the Lord. All right? It just cancels that out. We have to have humility and lowliness of mind. Focus more on self. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:16 for a moment. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You better believe we've taken the focus off of others and putting it on ourselves. And that's not a selfish display, sisters. That's not a selfish display, brothers. No. When you and I have taken the focus and put it on ourselves to be more like our Lord, we need to be. There's no selfishness there. We definitely need to adjust our focus and put it more on ourselves. Turn with me also, if you can, to Romans 2, 17 through 24. Romans 2, 17 through 24. Romans 2, 17 through 24. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast to God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So think about this. I need to be focused on what I can do to be a better husband to Mary, to be a better father to my sons. But I need also to put the focus off of others and look at myself. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see a picture spiritually of yourself, myself, in whatever context, lacking in something? I think you and I need to be mindful of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our relationship with God has an awful lot to do with what we are doing for other people, namely our brethren. But at times we are so wrapped up in things, we take time away from ourselves. It's not selfish for you and I to need that personal time with God. The preacher out working diligently to teach the gospel to the lost and he loses his own family. The elders so wrapped up in shepherding the flock that they don't start noticing things with their own children, struggling, perhaps drifting, because they're wrapped up in taking care of the flock. There has to be a balance. So my focus needs to be, how can I be a better example to my brethren here at Inglewood? What can I do to help Vivian go to heaven? What can I do to help Bobby Day go to heaven? What can I do to be a better Christian? Look around. What are the needs of the church? There were some announcements made. You know, you won't find announcements as an act of worship. But you know, I'm glad that churches have announcements, either at the beginning or the end of service, because it's important to know what is going on. Now, how many of you will hear those announcements, and you may write them down, and you won't address them to God in prayer until the next week's announcements are made? And you'll take notes again, that you will go through that next week, and you won't make any request to God in prayer on those you've written down that are in need. How many of you would pick up the phone and call and see? Now, we all need to be better in this. But are we so wrapped up in self? Because I just said the focus needs to be on me. Here's where I'm turning the lens around from you and looking at myself. Lonnie, you have dropped the ball. You're pathetic. Lonnie, you have failed in being an example to your brethren. Now the focus is on me and I need to do something about it. And when I've done something about it, it's not look at me. It's turning that focus back to my brethren. What can I do for them? So it's very, very right that the focus is on others, and it's very, very right that the focus is on ourselves. We need to be focusing on God. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, seeking the things which are above. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, looking at things that are eternal. Are we seeking the things that are above? What are we looking at? Where is our heart's desire? Adjusting our focus, focusing on God. Look at these areas here. Struggling brethren, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Erring brethren, James 5, 19 and 20. The lost. Let's look at these one at a time. Let's go to Galatians 6, 1 through 2. What should you be looking at, sisters and brothers? Well, right now we're looking at struggling brethren. Are they out there? I would say so. Have you ever been a struggling brother or sister? I'll raise my hand. Anybody out here ever struggle with anything spiritually? Anybody's hands want to go up besides mine? Okay, thank you. And I wasn't saying that to embarrass anyone, but think about that. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Arrogance. Go beat him up. Kick him around. Shame him. Humiliate him. No, that's not what Paul says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. Bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. You're fulfilling Satan's desires when you're selfish. When I'm not thinking of my brethren, when I'm too wrapped up in Lonnie, after all, that's the only thing that really matters, right? Is what I think. The whole world revolves around me, right? Well, God says, no, it don't, Lonnie. It doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. What we need to be doing is looking out for one another. So when you have brothers and sisters come up to you, and they may put an arm around you, and they may say, how are you doing? Don't lie to them. When you come up to someone you haven't seen in a while and you say, I've missed you, better be telling the truth. When you come up to someone and you shake their hand and you look at them in the face and they look battle-worn, they look tired, can you say something to refresh their spirits? Can you say something to help edify them? We need to be not busy buddies, but we need to be busy about helping one another go to heaven. Paul says in Philippians, work your own salvation out. I will not be proxy for you, nor can you be proxy for me on the judgment day. But I can assure you of one thing, much of our salvation does depend on our relationship with one another. Try going it alone and seeing if that pleases the Lord. Try it. It don't work. Let's go ahead and move to James 5, 19 through 20. What about erring brethren? I love this verse here. This always puts me in mind of my son Ethan. Ethan had a boyhood friend he pretty much grew up with. And Ethan stayed with this young man and worked with this young man for years and years. And he had a very, very bad family life. He obeyed the gospel. He fell away, married a woman of the LDS faith, struggles from time to time. But in James 5, 19 through 20, I love this. I love these verses. Look at verse 18 for a moment. Let's back up to 18. James. Chapter 5, 19 through 20. There we go. 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I bring Ethan up because through thick and thin, Mary and I observed over the years how he never lost friendship with this young man, never gave up on him. Even when other brethren did at the church he was a member of, Ethan was there. And Ethan was a young man then, a young Christian man. But I always look at these verses and I think, what a beautiful way to end a letter. Let him who know who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful statement. And then we need to focus on others concerning the lost. John 4:35. Let's go to John 4:35. The master says this. John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus is telling his disciples, what are you waiting around for? What are you standing around for? What are you praying about? The opportunity to go out and harvest, to bring in the lost, they're there. Actually, you know what I really think he's saying here? I know he uses this idea of 4 months, And that the harvest is now. You know what Jesus is really saying here? And I believe this is how the Greek is bringing this out. Every day, there's a harvest ready to be gleaned. Every day, it's there and it needs to be harvested. In other words, there are souls out there lost every day. Jesus is saying, where's your urgency, disciples? Get out there. The fields are always white on the harvest. And guess what happens when you and I are out in those white fields harvesting? Here comes the devil throwing tares. And then you get out there and you got tares growing amongst the good fruit. Sometimes I've heard Christians pray, and even some programs designed by elderships, by brethren, we're going to work, and in 9 months we're going to implement a program to get out into the community and reach the lost. 9 months! The elders are, it's suggested by the brethren that they want the elders of a local church, we want to put together a program to go and reach the lost. We're going to have a special series of gospel meetings. We're going to have a half a dozen preachers from all over this great country of ours come and for a Sunday and Wednesday teach this congregation how to sow the seed of the gospel, morning, noon, and night. A special program, a special time. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are Christians who don't know how to teach the gospel to the lost. There are Christians, slothful Christians out there that haven't lifted a little finger to get out and do something. They won't knock on doors. They won't hand out tracts. They won't even go to a strip mall and ask permission to post a flyer on the bulletin board. Or when they go to a restaurant and leave that tip, they haven't thought about leaving a little business card maybe with the plan of salvation on one side, then on the other side, name, address, and phone number for contact to services here or elsewhere. I'm not against programs. I'm not against meetings. Johnny and I attended one in Indiana several months ago. They had a preacher from a congregation just east of Columbus. His entire Friday, Saturday, and Sunday meeting was focused on evangelizing. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'll surprise Steve and say right now, I'm hoping that the men can decide next week, we'll work to get Steve up here for a gospel meeting. There may be some subjects that will address this. We can ask Brother Steve, if it's God's will, that he come here in the spring to teach and to work with us on. But you know what, though? Do we have to wait? What I mean by this is, isn't there anything we can be doing now? You know, when Noah was commanded to build the ark, and I don't know if he was running a 24/7 operation or not, but you notice, though, he started building that ark right away. He didn't wait for the clouds to darken up. All right? He didn't wait for that. He didn't wait for lightning and thunder. He addressed that task, and he got on it right away. Now, in Drum's prayer, amongst several things, he mentioned growth of the congregation here, that we can get out and teach the gospel. If you think that this new preacher coming in, that it is his sole responsibility to be doing all the teaching and all the work, you're sadly mistaken. If you think that he is going to be the only one that's able to bring in the lost, the only one that has the ability to, then shame on you. Let's all get with the program. In fact, there's no better way of encouraging a gospel preacher, having spoke from experience, as Steve will tell you this. You want to encourage a gospel preacher, let him come into a congregation and see firsthand the motivation of the members in helping with the teaching and helping to do what needs to be done. And finally, losing weight. Oh, this great $2,000 Peloton machine, this Total Gym I bought, and all this $1,000 a year I spend in membership at the gym. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. Well, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let's turn here. What are we weighed down by? Sin and guilt? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a moment. The weight of sin and guilt, it needs to be removed from us. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. And as Drum mentioned in his prayer again, picking on Drum is a beautiful prayer, but I remember him saying the beauty, the easiness of just being able to repent and ask God to forgive us, and it's over with. We lose weight by obeying the gospel. What, Lonnie? What? You mean if I just become a Christian, I'm losing weight? Well, not physically speaking, but you know what, though? That sin will be removed, as Cliff mentioned, by the blood of Christ. And by God's grace and mercy, we call this forgiveness. Psalms 51, 6 through 12. Let's close our sermon this morning by going to Psalms 51, 6 through 12, please. Psalms 51, 6 through 12. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Isn't that interesting? In verse 9, King David is asking God to hide his face. Normally, you and I are the ones that are trying to hide from God. Here he's saying to God, hide your face, God, from my sins. I'm unworthy. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, this should be part of our prayer from time to time. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Restore to me, in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. How many of us here have lost the joy of salvation? How many of you right now honestly feel that there's just something missing, that motivation, that enthusiasm, that zeal that at one time was paramount in your life and my life is gone? It's diminished. You've become very mundane. You've become very ritualistic in your service to God. We talk about playing church and punching the old time card and going up and checking up, let's see, sing me some songs without an organ accompaniment and a chorus. Check. Drop the check into the contribution plate. Check. Remember the Lord's Supper. Partook of it. Check. Bowed my head. Can't remember what the man prayed about, but I bowed my head anyway. Check. Listen to Lonnie go on and on and on for 45 minutes. Check. That's right. You think about it. Ritualistic. Well, we become ritualistic in our service. Do you know that you think that we're looking at only being ritualistic here? When you get out into the community, are you ritualistic? Everything's the same. You go to the same store, maybe the same checkout person. Does he or she know you're a Christian? Yeah. Go to the same gas station. Go inside to pay for your gas. Do they know you're a Christian? They know you're a good customer. But do they know you're a good person? Where you work at? You know, it's never dawned on me. We've worked together, Lonnie, for 10 years. It's never dawned on me. I notice you have a Bible on your desk. Or I notice that you have this little plaque that you told me your wife gave you for your birthday that's got some Bible verse quote on it. I didn't know. Is it their fault they didn't know because there wasn't a plaque for them to look at? Or see a Bible on me? Or is it maybe my fault because I'm more interested in my association with them as a fellow employee? There's so much we can be doing. Let's make some New Year's resolutions. You know, Paul was in prison, as Mark says, when he's writing Philippians. He's in his first imprisonment. I believe he'll be released. He'll be out for a while. Then he'll be rearrested, tried, and put to death. But he's in jail. He's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. And he talked a whole lot about rejoicing and joy and peace and love and contentment. But he also said, forgetting what's behind me, here's what we struggle with the most. Every one of us have had problems in this area from time to time. Let go, leave it alone, move forward. What's that saying? Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Some of us, we go to God and we, forgive me of my sins. And before that prayer hits the ceiling, we're up there reaching and trying to pull it back down. We've asked God to forgive us of our sins. And what do? We reach and we start grabbing and looking for the chain and the ball that is being pulled behind us, weighing us down. If you and I don't know how to move on from something, in a spiritual sense now, in a spiritual way, if you and I can't unloose the fetters that have chained us, sin, if we can't let it go and move on, Satan has you and I right where he wants us. And it will kill us. It will kill our souls. Discouragement, bitterness comes into the mind of a Christian when they're standing still and they're not working for the Lord. Envy, jealousy, anger, arrogance, pride, selfishness, they take the place in our minds. They start seeping out of us when we stand still. We're not making movement. We're not being directed. It's tough sometimes. God didn't say it's going to be easy, but rest assured, God has forgiven you and I when we confess and repent of our sins. Doesn't mean consequences change necessarily, but I suggest that even some of those consequences will be easier to bear, or maybe removed altogether. It's hard. Obviously, somebody who struggles with forgiving someone is someone that hasn't moved forward. Someone who hasn't repented is obviously someone who hasn't moved forward. Someone who's always critical, always got criticism toward any and every Christian and every suggestion and every plan of doing something in a local church, they don't want to be part of it. They got to find something wrong with it, yet they can't offer one single solitary thing that will be positive and helpful. Well, if you have a better idea, would you talk to us about it? No, why should I? You won't listen. You don't have any to offer is why. Or we would listen. That's the fruits of someone who stands still, because if Satan has you chained to the moment and you can't move forward, you and I, we could lose our soul. Christians, right now, is there someone here right now as we speak that needs the prayers of this church because they're struggling in sin? This is the first day of 2023. None of us are guaranteed we'll be back here next Sunday. I don't know that. You don't know that. The beauty of this is that when we have sin in our lives, we can go to God any time of the day or night. Don't have to wait for New Year's Day. Don't have to wait till the first day of the week. But you stop and think about it for a moment. If you're a Christian now and there's a need for you to express the desire of brethren to pray, look how we have had over the last few weeks some Christians come forward to confess challenges in their life, to confess sin, to weep tears, and to leave a better person. What will they think of me, Lonnie, if I come forward? I really want to come forward, but what will they think of me? Well, you know what? I personally think, tell me if I'm wrong, I personally think I'm really more concerned about what he thinks. But you know what, though? This good church, I know what she'll think. She'll be right up with you. She'll be right there. You won't get out this door without being swarmed on, with tears being shed on your behalf, with hugs handshakes, clasping of hands, prayers. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And if you're not a Christian right now, have you not heard anything in the last 40 minutes about what you need to be doing? How do you develop these things? You have to have a relationship with God's Son. You don't enter that relationship in sin. You must repent of it. You must desire to make a change in your life. You must be willing to stand before man, before witnesses, and say, as the eunuch did to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be buried in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away. Nothing magic in those waters. Let me tell you, that sacrifice, the blood that came out of his hands and his feet, the spear that pierced him in the side, the flaying of the skin off of his back, the crown of thorns shoved down on the brow of his head. And yet he endured that, as Paul says in Hebrews, looking forward to the joy that he will receive, being seated at the right hand of God, becoming our mediator and interceder and advocate. But if you're outside of Christ, you know none of these things. If you can find somewhere in the Bible where it tells me that there is time enough yet before you are called upon to account for your life, if you can show me somebody in the Bible where God allows you and I, blesses our delay, blesses our procrastination, if you can show me in the Bible, friends, somewhere where it says you're going to have another opportunity down the road to be a Christian, if you can show me just one place, listen to me, just show me one place, and I will stop right now from ever encouraging anyone to hurry up. I will stop right now from encouraging anyone to not delay. Become a Christian. Show me just one place where it's okay before God to delay. Show me one place where it says it's okay to God to put off salvation, and I will stop preaching and teaching of it because it's not that important. After all, I'll have another opportunity, won't I? If you're here now and you're subject to the invitation, brethren, Ken's going to come forward and lead us in a song. If you're subject to the invitation's call in any way, make it known. We stand ready as a good church to pray for you and with you. If you're subject in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing the song selected.